Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, happy Friday, everybody, and welcome to this very special edition of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. We're talking about a big topic today. You're going to have to be spiritually mature to handle what we're going to talk about today. We're not going to be talking about milk today. We're going to be talking about red meat. And you have to be spiritually mature to handle the subject matter. The Twin Towers came down, the New World Order went up, and then COVID-19 was released to finish the job. Like every other true American on September 11th, 20 years ago tomorrow, I was beyond stunned watching the Twin Towers fall. And when I learned that it was done at the hands of 19 Islamic terrorists, I was as mad as I was capable of being. Rage and anger consumed me right up to the moment that I realized that 19 Islamic terrorists did not bring down the Twin Towers on 9/11. It's time to grow up, kiddies, and to trade your milk for meat. Isaiah 30, verse 25, "And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the days of the great slaughter when the towers fall." On this episode of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast, we are showing you the absolutely stunning chain of events over the past 100 years that has brought us to exactly where we are right now, watching the New World Order coming online. Going all the way back to 1910 with the secret meeting on Jekyll Island about the creation of the Federal Reserve to the sinking of the Titanic, which, as you're going to see today, was an attempt to prevent the Federal Reserve from coming into existence, to the start of the Bilderberg meetings in 1954, right up to the night that then-President George H.W. Bush stood before Congress to announce the coming of the New World Order on September 11th, 1991, our world has been on a collision course with Bible prophecy. 10 years to the day later, George Bush's son, George W., would be president, with his other son, Marvin, in charge of security at the World Trade Center. Those towers came down right on schedule. And here we are at the 20th anniversary of 9/11, with our world looking like something ripped right out of the book of Revelation. That's because it is, with a bucket load more to come. On this very special two-hour podcast, the biggest show we have ever attempted, we will show you how the towers came down. We will show you why they came down. We will show you who brought them down. And then we're going to tell you what all of this has to do with Joe Biden's speech yesterday about mandatory vaccines and Emmanuel Macron's vaccination passports. What you will hear will rock you to your very core. And I promise you that all of it will be the truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, God, coming up on 300 people in the chat room. I'm believing for 500 today. I want this to be our biggest podcast ever. Habakkuk 1:5 says, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your day which you will not believe, though it be told you." And Lord, as we come before you as the body of Christ, as your church that you shed your blood to purchase and create, we know, Lord, there's lots of people listening today who aren't saved. and we pray for the salvation of the lost people who are listening right now. We pray that something would be said and done to lead a lost soul to you before it's everlasting too late. We thank you, Lord, for the increase. Found out just a few minutes ago that a man by the name of Pho John is listening in Vietnam right now. And we had a new listener last week from Latvia. And this broadcast is heard in over 130 different countries. And we thank you for that, God. Sherry says, everyone, I have a friend of 40 years and she's into witchcraft. Her name is Kelly. Please pray for her salvation. Shauna says, please pray for travel mercies. My son Troy is driving from Arizona to Massachusetts. Me and God said, I have a friend who just told me that her nephew, who is a Marine, is in Afghanistan. Please pray for him. We've also been praying for Dakota. He's the cousin of somebody who works here at Now the End Begins. And a lot of people going out to Afghanistan. And we're praying for those people. And Father God, we just commit this time to you. And we understand, Lord, that how very, 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 very close that we are. Lord, if nobody wants you, we want you. If nobody wants your King James Bible, we want your King James Bible. And as we open it up today, Lord, we believe every word. We even believe the punctuation. And we thank you, God, that you have placed your word, the Bible says, even above your own name. And we ask you to meet with us here, Lord. We ask you to meet with us here now. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Welcome, everybody. So glad that you're all here. As I said a few minutes ago, this is the biggest program I have ever attempted in terms of a podcast. We have so much to cover. So if I could ask you guys a favor, if you could keep the chat in the chat room kind of focused on what I'm talking about. And the reason why I'm asking you for that is I have so much material to show you. I have made a very big claim. I am claiming that I can show you exactly how the World Trade Centers were brought down. I can show you the New World Order, but I have a lot of information. So I really need everybody to focus. I really need everybody to pay attention. And when you chat, please chat about what I'm talking about. If you have any questions, just put it in the chat room. I will try my best to catch it. But everybody really needs to be very spiritually mature today. No fighting, no arguments. And I'm going to show you something incredible today. I'm going to show you something that I've been working on for 12 years. That's a long time. But what we're going to be talking about today, I have been working on literally since this ministry started back in December of 2009. So I guess we're coming up on 12 years. And what I have to show you today is going to blow your mind. And I'm going to show you the whole timeline. Because you have to understand how we got to this point. And so when we start talking about how the towers came down, you'll understand why they had to come down. And one thing that they did that was really very effective in fooling everybody is they used the 19 Muslim hijackers. Now, I'm not saying that those people didn't exist. I'm not one of those people that says the planes weren't real or anything like that. I'm talking about stuff that I can prove. I am going to try very, very hard today to have very little theory and a whole lot of conspiracy. I believe there were 19 Muslim hijackers. I believe that both of those planes smashed into those towers. I believe that. I don't think it was trick photography. I don't think the planes were taken to a, you know, secret location or anything like that. But those 19 Muslim hijackers were the perfect cover. Estevic just said they were tools. And that's exactly how you need to see them. I'm not saying that they weren't actual terrorists. I'm not saying that they didn't do bad things. I am simply saying that they were the perfect cover for what actually happened. And today I'm going to show you the timeline of the New World Order. I'm going to show you how it all started. I'm going to show you how it all came together. This is why we need 2 hours for today. Today I'm going to show you some stuff that's going to do this to your brain.
Are you crazy? Am I? Or am I so sane that you just blew your mind? It's impossible. Is it? Or is it so possible that your head is spinning like a top?
It can't be.
Can it? Or is your entire world just crashing down all around you?
All right, that's enough.
Yeah!
And that's exactly how we're going to get started today. We're going to blow your mind today. We're going to show you the truth of what actually happened. And we could start this timeline in a whole bunch of different places. But for our purposes today, we're going to start this timeline 7 years before the start of World War I. 7 years before the start of the influenza global outbreak. And in order to get the proper context, I want to take you back to 1910 to a secret meeting that happened on Jekyll Island. And you need to understand what that meeting was all about and why they had it. The Federal Reserve System was actually created at a secret meeting on Jekyll Island, Georgia, in 1910. And the creation of the Federal Reserve System would force upon the United States the greatest and most diabolical act of treason that this country has ever seen. They call it the Federal Reserve, but it's not part of the federal government. It has no reserves. And in fact, the Federal Reserve is the greatest Ponzi scheme that the world has ever seen. In 1950, on February 17th, a man by the name of James Paul Warburg, representing the interests of the Rothschilds family, he stood up before the U.S. Senate Subcommittee on the Revision of the United Nations Charter, and he said this: "We shall have world government, whether we like it or not. The only question is whether world government will be achieved by conquest or by consent." Now, 1910, there were 7 men on Jekyll Island. There was Nelson Aldrich. There was Frank Vanderclip. These people represented the Rockefellers. There was Henry Davidson, Charles Norton, and Benjamin Strong. They represented J.P. Morgan. Paul Warburg, the father of James Paul Warburg, represented the Rothschilds' banking industry dynasty in Europe. So it's important for you to understand that in 1910, these seven men who represented the most powerful and most wealthy people on the face of the earth, they met together in Jekyll Island, Georgia, and they met to discuss the creation of the Federal Reserve System. The Federal Reserve is how Wall Street controls the finances of America. You hear people talking all the time about the banking cartels. If you go to the center of everything, global banking, global finance, have you ever wondered why the American dollar is the basis of all financial currency around the world? It all goes back to the Federal Reserve System. Now, in 1913, this plot, this scheme, was put through at exactly the same time that the United States began a federal income tax program. If you were alive in America before 1913, you did not pay income tax on the money that you earned. That changed in 1913. The Federal Reserve System was created in 1913. Now, within 20 years of the time that the Federal Reserve System was created, America would be in the grip of the greatest depression of modern times. And since that time, since the Great Depression, starting in 1929, going all the way up to 1941 when America entered the war, the United States has been in a never-ending cycle of inflation and recession that we have endured since the creation of the Federal Reserve System. Now, what does the Titanic have to do with this? Well, these seven men met in 1910 in Jekyll Island, Georgia, and they met to discuss creating the Federal Reserve. But there were some people that were against it. Now, J.P. Morgan had so much money and so much power at the turn of the 20th century that he actually loaned the United States government money to keep it afloat. When I was in school, they used to teach us about a group of people called the robber barons. And the robber barons were Andrew Mellon and Carnegie and Rockefeller and Morgan. And these were people who became obscenely wealthy through very deceptive and unscrupulous business practices. Now, one of the companies that J.P. Morgan owned was called the International Mercantile Marine Company, which in turn purchased the White Star Line, which created two luxury liners. One was called the Olympic, and the other one was called the Titanic. J.P. Morgan was one of the main driving forces for the creation of the Federal Reserve System. But there were people standing in his way who did not want a Federal Reserve System, because they understood that if the Federal Reserve was created, it would bring in a takeover of the United States financial system, and it would put one person in charge, J.P. Morgan. There were very powerful business people who were opposed to Morgan. People like John Jacob Astor, Benjamin Guggenheim, and Isidore Strauss. They did not want to see the Federal Reserve System coming to life. But I want you to remember that J.P. Morgan owned the company that built the Titanic and her sister ship, the Olympic. When the Titanic went down on that cold April night in 1912, it had on its ship nearly a dozen wealthy business people who were all opposed to J.P. Morgan's takeover of the United States financial system. J.P. Morgan was supposed to be on the Titanic, but he mysteriously canceled right before the Titanic was set to sail. When that ship went down, every single person who was powerful enough to oppose J.P. Morgan and the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds in their plan to create the Federal Reserve, every single one of his opposition died when the Titanic went down. Now, here's where it gets really strange. In 1898, 14 years before the Titanic went down, I'll give you a little 19th century predictive programming. In 1898, 14 years before the Titanic was sunk, a man by the name of Morgan Robertson wrote a book called The Wreck of the Titan about a massive luxury liner that was filled with rich and powerful people that sunk to the bottom of the ocean. And let me just give you five really creepy comparisons between this book called The Wreck of the Titan in 1898 and the sinking of the Titanic in 1912. In the book, the Titan is described as the largest ship of its day. In 1912, Titanic was the largest ship of its day. Both the fictional Titan and the actual Titanic are the same size. The fictional Titan in the book is called Unsinkable, and in the book in 1898, the Titan sinks because it hits an iceberg. The Titanic in 1912 was called Unsinkable and hit an iceberg in mid-April. Both of these ships were capable of speeds over 20 knots, which was unheard of. The fictional Titan did not have enough lifeboats to serve the passengers, and neither did the actual Titanic, because they were removed before the ship set sail. So let me ask you a few questions. Did the New World Order broadcast their plans 14 years before carrying them out? Did J.P. Morgan deliberately sink the Titanic in 1912 to ensure passage of the Federal Reserve Act in 1913? Before you answer that, I want you to consider this. During the recession of 2008 to 2011, Barack Obama declared that Wall Street and the banking cartels were too big to fail and gave them $200 billion, while millions of average Americans were allowed to lose everything. I was one of those people that lost everything in the recession of 2010 under Barack Obama. And when you look at how Obama gave $200 billion to Wall Street and the banking cartels, J.P. Morgan Chase and Company was one of the companies that received the most of that money. Free money. They simply printed fake money and they loaned it to themselves, and then they magically wiped away their losses. And the only way that they were able to do that was because there is a Federal Reserve system that controls not just the banking system in America, because the American dollar is the center point for all international currency. The Federal Reserve controls the banking cartel around the world. So if you want to understand how the Twin Towers were brought down in 2001, you have to understand that in 1910, powerful men wanted to create the Federal Reserve System. J.P. Morgan owned the Titanic. When that ship sank, the people opposed to the Federal Reserve System all died in the same night. And then we go into the Roaring Twenties. Then we go into the horror of World War II. Two things happen immediately after the end of World War II. The United Nations was created in 1945. Israel was regathered in 1948. In 1950, you have James Paul Warburg standing up before the U.S. Senate Subcommittee on the United Nations saying, "We will have world government whether we like it or not." 4 years after, Warburg tells that to the U.S. Senate Subcommittee, a group of the world's most powerful people began to meet at the Bilderberg Hotel in 1954. Let me tell you what David Rockefeller, he's the son of John D. Rockefeller, who helped to plan the Federal Reserve System. Let me tell you what David Rockefeller wrote in his memoirs, talking about 40 years of the Bilderberg meetings. He said this: "We are grateful to the Washington Post, the New York Times, Time Magazine, and other great publications whose directors have attended our meetings and respected." When he says attended our meetings, he's talking about the Bilderberg meetings. "And respected their promises of discretion for almost 40 years. It would have been impossible for us to develop our plan for the world if we had been subjected to the lights of publicity during those years. But now, the world is more sophisticated and prepared to march toward a world government. John D. Rockefeller helped to create the Federal Reserve System. His son, David Rockefeller, helped to start the Bilderberg meetings. And those meetings were kept secret by conspiracy of the Washington Post, the New York Times, Time Magazine. And they conspired together to not mention it, not talk about it, not write about it, until you get to the point in time when they are positive they can't be stopped." Now I want to take you to 1981, an episode of Barney Miller, talking about the Trilateral Commission, something that was created by David Rockefeller. After Rockefeller worked to create the Bilderberg meetings, he went on to create the Trilateral Commission in 1973. In 1981, this stunning piece of predictive programming was inserted into the Barney Miller situation comedy. Take a listen to David Rockefeller, conspiracy theory, and the Trilateral Commission in a sitcom. I wonder what it's doing there.
But they're the ones you should be arresting, not me.
Why didn't you say that before? What do we got here?
Cam, this is William Klein. He was wrecking an office.
But I just wanted to meet them face to face. I wanted them to admit what they were doing.
Who is they?
He was in the office of the Trilateral Commission.
Trilateral Commission?
Yeah, the Trilateral Commission.
All right, what is the Trilateral Commission?
It's an organization founded in 1973 by David Rockefeller to bring together business and political leaders from the United States, Europe, Japan, so they could work together for better economic and political cooperation between their nations.
Yeah, but that's what they'd like us to believe. But you see, what they're really up to is a scheme to plant their own loyal members in positions of power in this country, to work to erase national boundaries and create an international community, and in time, bring about a one-world government with David Rockefeller calling the shots.
I take it they're pressing charges?
Yeah, well, he broke a globe and some UNICEF artwork.
Well, they're in on it, too.
Okay, Mr. Klein, if you just...
I'm telling you, our whole way of life as we know it is in jeopardy.
I appreciate that information.
But I have the documented evidence. It's all in there. Show him.
Well, he's got these magazines here.
Conspiracy Review? Suppressed Truth Roundup?
The whole master plan is exposed.
Yeah, well,
You're still not convinced, huh? would you like to hear the names of just a few of the people who have been on the Trilateral Commission?
Not particularly.
James Earl Carter. Heard of him?
Look, Mr. Klein...
Henry Kissinger. You heard of him? Walter Mondale.
Who? Mr. Klein, this is
John Anderson, George Bush. Now, you remember at the convention, everybody thought it was going to be Ford for Veep. You know what happened? David Rockefeller just picked up a phone, put in a call. Hey, Ronnie, forget Jerry, it's George. Bye. So, no matter who won in November, they had their man in the White House.
Are you through?
Yeah. So... there you have an episode of Barney Miller, which is a comedy. For those of you who remember the show, I remember watching that show when I was a kid. And what was that show talking about? It was talking about David Rockefeller, the son of the person who owned the company that built the Titanic, that sunk all of Morgan's enemies. And I want you to think about the people that are related to this whole chain of events that goes all the way up to Anthony Fauci. Eight weeks after 9/11 of 2001, Anthony Fauci was photographed in a meeting for the Carnegie Foundation. And Anthony Fauci was photographed with David Rockefeller. He was photographed with George Soros. He was photographed with Bill Gates Sr. And they were all in the same room together. And Anthony Fauci would then begin starting a career that would intersect with the Gates family time and time and time and time again. Now, what is the importance of understanding that Anthony Fauci was photographed in a room with Bill Gates Sr.? Take a listen to this clip from Bill Gates III, the Microsoft Bill Gates, and take a listen to what Bill Gates Sr. did for a long, long time.
One issue that really grabbed me as urgent were issues related to population, reproductive health.
But did you come to reproductive issues as an intellectual?
When I was growing up, my parents were always involved in various volunteer things. My dad was head of Planned Parenthood. And it was very controversial to be involved with that.
So there you have Bill Gates of Microsoft fame, of vaccine fame, telling you that his father was involved in a very controversial thing. Well, his father was the president of Planned Parenthood for years and years and years. And Bill Gates and his sister would sit around the dinner table and they would talk about two things. Bill Gates Sr. would talk about reproductive health services that is liberal speak for abortion. And they would talk about lowering the population. I want you to listen to this clip of David Rockefeller from 1998 talking about the problem of too much population. The same David Rockefeller who is the son of the man that helped to create the Federal Reserve System. The same David Rockefeller featured on that episode of Barney Miller about the Trilateral Commission and the New World Order. I want you to listen to what David Rockefeller said about too many people back in 1998. Oh, no, I'm sorry. This is 1989. Take a listen to David Rockefeller talking about population control.
Ironically, however, the very innovations that are making possible dramatic improvements in human well-being are also creating new problems which raise the specter of an alarming and possibly catastrophic disaster to the biosphere we live in. And herein lies the dilemma that we all face. Let me illustrate. Improved public health has caused the world's infant mortality rate to decline by 60% over the last 40 years. In the same period, the world's average life expectancy has increased from 46 years in 1950 to 63 years today. This is a development which, as individuals, we can only applaud. However, the result of these positive measures is a world population that has risen during the same short period of time geometrically to almost 6 billion people and could easily exceed 8 billion by the year 2020. The negative impact of population growth on all of our planetary ecosystems is becoming appallingly evident. The rapid growing exploitation of the world's supply of energy and water is a matter of deep concern, and the toxic byproducts of widespread industrialization have increased atmospheric pollution to dangerous levels. Unless nations will agree to work together to tackle these cross-border challenges posed by population growth, overconsumption of resources, and environmental degradation, the prospects for a decent life on our planet will be threatened. The recent UN meeting in Cairo is appropriately focused on one of these key issues, population growth. But the controversies which have erupted at the conference illustrate the problem of coming to grips with issues that are deeply divisive and which have a profound moral dimension. The United Nations can and should play an essential role in helping the world find a satisfactory way of stabilizing world population and stimulating economic development in a manner that is sensitive to religious and moral considerations.
So there you have David Rockefeller talking about how the world population problem needs to be taken care of. Remember, George Soros, Bill Gates Sr., Anthony Fauci, David Rockefeller, these were people that all worked together with each other. Then I want to take you from 1989. I want to take you to 2010. Listen to Bill Gates III, the same person whose father was the head of Planned Parenthood. Listen what Bill Gates said about population control.
CO2 is warming the planet. And the equation on CO2 is actually a very straightforward one. If you sum up the CO2 that gets emitted, that leads to a temperature increase. And that temperature increase leads to some very negative effects. The effects on the weather, perhaps worse, the indirect effects in that the natural ecosystems can't adjust to these rapid changes. And so you get ecosystem collapses. Now, the exact amount of how you map from a certain increase in of CO2 to what temperature will be and where the positive feedbacks are. There's some uncertainty there, but not very much. And there's certainly uncertainty about how bad those effects will be, but they will be extremely bad. I asked the top scientists on this several times, do we really have to get down to near zero? Can't we just, you know, cut it in half or a quarter? And the answer is that until we get near to zero, the temperature will continue to rise. And so that's a big challenge. It's very different than saying, you know, we're a 12-foot high truck trying to get under a 10-foot bridge and we can just sort of squeeze under. This is something that has to get to zero. Now, we put out a lot of carbon dioxide every year, over 26 billion tons. For each American, it's about 20 tons. For people in poor countries, it's less than one ton. It's an average of about 5 tons for everyone on the planet. And somehow we have to make changes that will bring that down to zero. It's been constantly going up. It's only various economic changes that have even flattened it at all. So we have to go from rapidly rising to falling and falling all the way to zero. This equation has four factors, a little bit of multiplication. So you've got a thing on the left, CO2, that you want to get to zero. And that's going to be based on the number of people, the services each person's using on average, the energy on average for each service, and the CO2 being put out per unit of energy. So let's look at each one of these and see how we can get this down to zero. Probably one of these numbers is going to have to get pretty near to zero. Now, that's back from high school algebra. But let's take a look.
Do you hear how the people are laughing, talking about how one of these numbers has got to get down to zero? And what you can't see in the audio clip is behind Bill Gates on the screen are the four factors that have to get down to zero. The first factor is population.
First, we've got population. The world today has 6.8 billion people. That's headed up to about 9 billion. Now, if we do a really great job on new vaccines, healthcare, reproductive health services, we could lower that by perhaps 10 or 15%. But there we see an increase of...
So you just heard Bill Gates III say that if they do a really, really good job on reproductive health services, and that's exactly what he called abortion in that clip that I played for you about 10 minutes ago, where he's talking about his father running Planned Parenthood, because the word abortion is unacceptable to so many people, they simply change it to reproductive health services. Anytime you hear any liberal say reproductive health services, guaranteed they are talking about abortion. So, David Rockefeller told you, too many people, got to work with the United Nations to get rid of these people. Bill Gates III, over 15 years later, stands up and he says exactly the same thing. Too many people, we got to bring the number down. And what did Bill Gates say were the two things that you use to bring the population down? Vaccines and reproductive health services / abortion. This is what the plan is, but this is what the plan has always been. So getting back to our timeline, the Bilderberg meeting starts in 1954. In 1973, David Rockefeller creates the Trilateral Commission. And the Trilateral Commission is, again, it is another one of those groups of globalist institutions that seek to consolidate power into the hands of a very small amount of people. There's another group called the Council on Foreign Relations. That's another one of those groups. David Rockefeller said this about his involvement in a secret society, in a secret cabal. David Rockefeller said, "Some people believe that we, the Rockefellers and his friends, are part of a secret cabal working against the best interests of the United States, and they characterize me and my family as being internationalists and conspiring with others around the world to build a more global, integrated political and economic structure. One world, if you will." If that's the charge, David Rockefeller said, I stand guilty and I am proud of it. Now, you might say to me, hey, I've heard you say that on this program so many times. I can't find a clip of David Rockefeller saying that. Well, I've never found a clip of Rockefeller saying that either. But do you know where I found that? In his autobiography. If you want to see where David Rockefeller says these things, go out and buy a book called Memoirs by David Rockefeller. And he brags about being part of the one world system and the new world order. He brags about being part of a cabal. Don't take my word for it. Remember, I've been working on this for 12 years. I am positive about the things that I tell you. Now, David Rockefeller said in his memoirs that he was part of a secret cabal and that he was proud of being part of a secret cabal. Let's flash forward to February of 2021. Time magazine publishes an article about the election in which the entire nation was stunned when Donald Trump at 11 p.m. was on the verge of a landslide victory, and then polling places around the country began to mysteriously shut down. And when the dust settled, they said that Joe Biden, the man who campaigned in his basement, won 81 million votes, the most votes of anybody in American history. Time magazine in February publishes an article called The Secret Cabal. And they showed you the conspiracy between left-wing activists and business titans, Rockefeller, J.P. Morgan Chase, Rothschilds, to create an extraordinary shadow effort to protect the election of Joe Biden. This is Time Magazine. You don't have to take my word for it. Go look it up. February of 2021. Time Magazine talks about a secret cabal of left-wing agitators. They said this in their article in Time Magazine. That's why the participants want the secret history of the 2020 election told, even though it sounds like a paranoid fever dream. Time Magazine said the election was, and I quote, a well-funded cabal of powerful people ranging across industries and ideologies working together behind the scenes to influence perceptions, change the rules and laws, steer media coverage and control the flow of information. They weren't rigging the election, Time Magazine says. They were fortifying the election. Now, that's what Time Magazine had to say. That's not what I said they said. That's what Time Magazine said took place when Joe Biden stunningly won the election. A secret cabal. Well, it's not so secret anymore. In fact, the people behind the scenes who are now in front of the scenes. Just like Rockefeller talked about the day when the Bilderberg meetings no longer had to be secret, and they felt the confidence that they couldn't be stopped, so now they began to hold their meetings in public, and people began to watch them on the news. They still wouldn't broadcast what they talk about. To actually attend the meeting, it was invitation only. But they felt so confident that they didn't have to hide the fact that they were meeting. I told you back on July 20th, George Soros and Bill Gates created a company called the Global Access Health. And what is the mission statement of Global Access Health? Remember, Bill Gates said population control, vaccines, and abortions. Well, Bill Gates and George Soros put their money together and they created a company called Global Access Health. And what are they doing? They are monopolizing the market on COVID-19 testing kits. How long do you think COVID-19 is going to be around? Bill Gates and George Soros just formed a company to control COVID-19 testing kits. How long is COVID going to be around? Forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. They will have no end of the mutations. Let me take you to September 11th, 1991. Let me take you to September 11th, 1991. And let me tell you what George H.W. Bush, who has been part of the cabal from the very beginning, George H.W. Bush stood before the United States Congress on September 11th of 1991, and he said this.
This is an historic moment. We have in this past year made great progress in ending the long era of conflict and Cold War. We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations, a new world order, a world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders.
That's exactly what David Rockefeller said in 1989. That's exactly what David Rockefeller wrote in his memoirs. That's exactly what the Morgans and the Rothschilds and the Carnegies and the Rockefellers, that's exactly what they were doing in 1910 in Jekyll Island, Georgia, having a secret meeting to create something called the Federal Reserve. So, I want you to see the history of all of this. The New World Order is not new. The New World Order is from the book of Revelation. The New World Order and the United Nations is from the Old Testament prophets. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms, the United Nations General Assembly, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the world shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. The New World Order has been prophesied for thousands of years. When Satan was tempting Jesus Christ in the wilderness, he takes him up to the top of the Temple Mount. And what does the Bible say? Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 5. I want you to remember this verse. Luke 4, starting in verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. What do you think that's telling you about the New World Order? The Bible says that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. So, in the last days, what do we have? An entire world connected by the internet through Wi-Fi. The prince of the power of the air. And when Satan said to Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, all this power of the world kingdoms that I have, I will give to anyone who worships me. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Then you go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. And they worship the beast, which gave power unto... And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That's exactly what the devil told Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4. All this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. You want to know where the New World Order comes from? I just told you. Biblically speaking, I told you I wasn't going to give you any theory today. Lots of conspiracy, but it's all true. Satan said to Jesus, if thou wilt worship me, and anyone who worships me, I will give the power of the kingdoms of the world. Back on May 11th of 2020, we brought you this article, Melinda Gates, photographed wearing an upside-down cross in an interview talking about global vaccines. Melinda Gates in 2020 wearing an upside-down cross talking about vaccination progress. We're almost ready to start talking about how the Twin Towers came down. But I need you to understand the history. We have a lot of people listening today who are listening for the first time. You've got to know the past. Let me tell you something that happened yesterday. That clip that I played about George H.W. Bush and the New World Order, that's pretty good, but that's 30 years ago. How about yesterday? Take a listen to Australia contact tracing as part of the New World Order. This from yesterday.
Will exposure sites be put back in place, especially with reopening and people going back to pubs and stuff? Because our exposure sites still, will they be put back in place to be listed once we are reopening? Because they're not at the moment.
We will be looking at what contact tracing looks like in the new world order. And yes, it will be pubs and clubs and other things if we have a positive case there. Our response may be different if we know that people are fully vaccinated. So we're working through a number of those issues, but we will have to reflect and learn.
So there you have the head of the COVID task force in Australia telling you that contact tracing, all part of the new world order. I think words have meaning. How about you? You think that words have meanings? I think that words absolutely do have meaning. Take a listen to what Bill Gates said would kill 10 million people.
Of all the things that are out there, what could cause an excess in a single year of 10 million deaths? Now, clearly a big war could, and a pandemic, natural or created by bioterror. The natural pandemic, the last gigantic one, was 100 years ago. We are healthier today, but the speed of travel, and therefore the speed of global spread, that works against us. But in some ways, the bioterror thing scares me the most. All it takes is one small terrorism group. Those groups have used things like anthrax that are non-human-to-human transmissible. And as yet, thank goodness, they've never been able to build or get their hands on a nuclear weapon.
Are you nervous about your own life and what could happen?
This thing will get a lot of countries before it gets the U.S., but even the U.S. has to think about its global health security. It's a government thing to decide, okay, this is a problem. How do you move resources around? How do you allocate the scarce supplies? You know, when an epidemic hits, governments having been prepared in advance and going through simulations, that will help them make the decisions that are only in their hands.
So there you have Bill Gates talking about bioterrorism in the hands of a small group of people. Now, it is beyond the scope of this program today to talk about Event 201. But briefly, in October of 2019, Bill Gates paid for 65 heavy hitters in the military, in research, in think tanks. He paid for 65 people on October 18th of 2019 to sit in a room that was entitled Event 201, which was a global pandemic exercise, and they held this meeting behind closed doors. Why would Bill Gates pay for something like that? That's a really good question. And if you asked yourself that question, what answer do you think would come back? Well, you'd have to go back to his kitchen table growing up and listening to his father, who ran Planned Parenthood, talking about reducing the population by abortions and vaccines, and David Rockefeller creating the Bilderberger Group to reduce the population by abortions and vaccines. And then Bill Gates saying at his infamous 2010 TED Talk to reduce the population by abortions and vaccines. 8 weeks before the outbreak of the Wuhan COVID-19 coronavirus, Bill Gates paid for Event 201. And what was the subject of Event 201? A global coronavirus outbreak. Now, I told you I was going to try to give you almost no theory at all. So I'll let you answer that question for yourself. With everything you know about Bill Gates and David Rockefeller and the New World Order, and the Georgia Guidestones and everything all put together. And then Bill Gates pays for Event 201. And then 8 weeks later, his buddy Anthony Fauci has the COVID-19 virus released in Wuhan, China. Rand Paul says that Anthony Fauci should be in jail. Rand Paul said that 2 days ago. Rand Paul has the facts and the figures. I believe Rand Paul. Rand Paul says Anthony Fauci created COVID-19. Is that true? I don't know if that's true. But I know that Bill Gates paid for Event 201. I know that 8 weeks later, COVID-19 claimed its first victims in Wuhan, China. I know that 2.5 months later, it was in America. And 3 months later, America was on lockdown. And now here we are 20 months later, and a sitting American president stood up yesterday and said, it's not about your freedom. It's not about your liberty. Joe Biden said yesterday, we are tired of waiting for the unvaccinated to get vaccinated. And he issued a mandate that will cause 100 million people to be vaccinated with the mRNA vaccine. So you tell me. But if you have a brain, I think you can figure it out. So George W. Bush, September 11th of 1991, he calls for a new world order. Now, that was not the only time that he used that expression. He used it on 3 separate occasions. But he absolutely used it on September 11th, 1991. And he called for the new world order. 10 years to the day this happened in a 6th grade classroom in Florida with George H.W. Bush's son, George W., sitting in the classroom. Take a listen.
The French filmmakers, the Naudé brothers, were...
Nope, that's not the clip. Hold on. Here's the clip. Take a listen. George Bush being told a second plane hit the World Trade Center on 9/11.
Get ready to read all these words on this page without making a mistake. Look at the letter at the end and remember the sound it makes. Get ready.
Kite.
Yes, kite. Get ready to read this word the fast way. Get ready.
Kite.
Yes. Sound it out. Get ready.
Kite.
Sound it out. Get ready.
Kite.
What word?
Kite.
Yes, kit. Boys and girls, sound this word out. Get ready.
Steel.
What word?
Steel.
Yes, steel. Read these words the fast way. Get ready.
Plane.
Yes, plane. Get ready.
Must.
Yes, must. Let's read these words the fast way without making a mistake. Get ready.
Kite.
Yes, kite. Get ready.
Kit.
Yes, kit. Get ready.
Steel.
Yes, steel. Get ready.
Plane.
Yes, plane. Get ready.
Must.
Yes, must. Go to your speaker reader up from under your seat. Open your book up to lesson 60 on page 153.
So there you have sitting president George W. Bush, the son of George Herbert Walker Bush, who was president when he announced that the New World Order was coming, sitting in a classroom on September 11th, 2001, while the teacher had the 6th grade kids responsively reading 5 words: kite, hit, steal, plane, must. Now, if you were a betting man, I don't bet. But if you were to gamble money, how much could you afford to lose betting on the exact day that a concrete and steel building was being brought down seemingly by airplanes, that the son of the man who called for the New World Order would be sitting in the classroom listening to 6th grade kids saying, kite, hit, steal, plane, must. If you had a bet on the likelihood of that happening, how much would you bet? I wouldn't bet more than 2 cents. Because the chances of that happening are catastrophically small. So, I have now set the groundwork. We now understand a little bit about the history of the New World Order over the last 100 years. We understand some of the people that are involved and how many of them, like George Soros and Bill Gates and Anthony Fauci and the cabal of bankers and the Federal Reserve System and all these things are still in place. We have the perfect president to bring in the New World Order, a man who can't remember what he ate for lunch yesterday, a man who calls on reporters for questions, but only according to the notes that he's been given. A man who, 1 week after he ordered the cowardly withdrawal from Afghanistan, Joe Biden's not even talking about the 250 Americans being held hostage in Afghanistan right now. And I think the main reason is he doesn't remember. So, I want to show you how the towers came down. Are you ready? Are you ready to hear how the towers actually were brought down? I need you to pay attention. I have 4 clips that I'm going to play for you. And I really need you to listen. This is from a 2-hour talk, and no, I don't have 2 hours worth of clips. I only have 4 relatively short clips. But this is a woman, she's a PhD, she's a researcher, she's a scientist. Her name is Dr. Judy Wood. And she's going to show you how the towers came down. Now, if you go to our YouTube page, I posted the video about an hour ago. When this program is done, I recommend that everybody go and watch this video because there's a lot of pictures that she has to go with it. And it's 2 hours of the most fascinating information that you'll ever hear about 9/11. And it's the only thing that makes sense. So I want you to listen to Dr. Judy Wood, scientist, author, researcher, PhD, talking about how the Twin Towers fell. Take a listen.
Well, what makes a scientist? The lab coat? Many folks have said that, well, she's not a scientist, she's not an engineer. Well, what makes an engineer? Well, I have degrees that show it. I have a lot of experience that show that. But a lot of folks need an icon. They need somebody to look the position in order to take it seriously. So I'll go ahead and take these off, or maybe take me more seriously if I wore the coat. Let's see. Hey, you want to pull it off so I don't take off the...
How far do you want to go?
Yeah. There you go.
Most people don't realize that this lab coat originally came from, does anyone know? Madison Avenue. They decided that doctors will look more official and authoritative if they wore a white lab coat.
Thanks. Well, one thing that does make a scientist is a bag of evidence. This is evidence, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So, where did the towers go? We assume where they went, but did anyone ever stop to think about that question? One thing about evidence is that it's there, it's truth. The evidence is always the truth. Assumptions are where you go get off track. So let's start. Once upon a time, there were two buildings, two towers, and then they went away. Well, a third tower and a fourth tower. This is all that was left. This is just that yellow corner of that building and all that was left. To remind you what was there beforehand, and here's just that little corner is all that was left. This is the dawn of a new age. There exists some technology that can make a building of that size go away. It has the ability to direct energy in such a way to disrupt the molecular bonds.
So the first thing I want you to understand is Dr. Judy Wood, in her two-hour presentation, is pointing out that one of the main mysteries that everybody overlooked after the towers came down, where did all the rubble go? When those towers came down, there was not 204 stories of rubble. There was rebar in the concrete of every single floor. There was steel on the outside. There was aluminum all over the place. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of computers and refrigerators and stoves and desks and chairs. And yet when those towers came down, there wasn't very much left at all. So the first question that Dr. Judy Wood is asking is, where did it go?
Also, energy is direct as opposed to being kinetic energy. Kinetic energy like a wrecking ball or a missile or something solid. We're going to go through the data and see that you can eliminate about every kind of kinetic energy weapon. And we know this technology exists. The whole world saw it, even though they were told they saw something else. They saw what happened. And this indeed is a technology that can be used for free energy. It doesn't need to be used for evil purposes. Again, that's all that was left, just a story or two of that. And would you believe it, that 14 people survived in there? So what we're going to learn is that the towers didn't burn up, nor did they slam to the ground, but turned into dust in midair.
So there is the first point that Dr. Judy Wood is going to show you. This is the first point that you need to understand. The towers did not slam to the ground. The towers did not burn up. The towers disintegrated without being touched by anything as they began to fall.
That's not a collapse. That's dust squirting up. Why did so few people see that? Because they were told to see a collapse, maybe? There's three main things that keep people from seeing what's going on. Problem-solving skills, groupthink, you know, peer pressure, and that they're terrified by the implications. We're going to just focus on the problem-solving aspect. If I tell you, the answer is 27. Am I right? Well, what's the question? What's the problem I'm solving? If you don't know the problem, how do you know if the answer is right or wrong? You first have to define a problem before you can solve it. And it can be referred to as a syntax error, because the order matters. Like when doing this math, are you adding those numbers together first or multiplying these first? You'll end up with a different answer depending on how you group them. The same thing with crime solving or with problem solving. The order matters. So if you start out with a theory, you know, we have thermite or we have bombs or we have airplanes or whatever theory someone has, and they take their pick from this list of things, and then they go cherry picking and searching for the data that's going to support their theory. So in essence, what they've done is determine the problem. But what happens if it was something else that they didn't take into consideration? They'll never get to the right answer. And that actually is one of the key things in a cover-up. You get people arguing about guesses, about assumptions about what the problem is. And they never look at the problem.
And that's another great point that she makes, is the first thing that you got to do in a cover-up is you got to get people arguing with each other. You got to get them mad. Mad at 19 Muslim hijackers.
If you don't look at the problem, you can't solve it. So what they're using is a theory to determine what happened. That's the wrong direction. We have to start out with what happened. You collect data, and the data always tells you what happened. And from that, you determine how it happened. But only after you first establish what happened can you determine how it happened. If you don't know what it is, you can't determine how it happened. For example, look at these beams falling with dust trailing behind them, opaque dust. Let's say you're going to impersonate one of those beams. So you cover yourself with dust and jump off the top of the building. From the ground up, would someone see that dust trailing off of you? No. You need more dust. Okay, let's say you get a couple of armloads of flour and eject it out as you're falling. Can you impersonate this? No, that's opaque dust. It initially blocked out all of the sunlight, 100% of the sunlight, so it was pitch black. It's very dense dust. And you come to the realization that these pieces of material are becoming dust. They're frothing up into dust as they fall. And they didn't hit the ground. But if you didn't know that these turned to dust, and you start out with an assumption, you wouldn't get to the right answer, because do you know of anything that could turn a building to dust in midair? Something turned it to dust in midair. So it's important to first determine what happened, then how it happened, and only then who did it or why they did it. But again, we're just going to focus on what happened. The towers didn't slam to the ground. If they had slammed to the ground, there'd be over 1 million tons of debris left stacked up in the ground. That didn't happen. Manhattan would have been flooded. Well, as we'll see, the towers were built in the Hudson River with a dike around them. If you slam 1 million tons of debris down onto the dike, you're going to break it. Didn't happen. And if you slammed 1 million tons of debris to the ground, it's going to make a thud. The seismic signals did not reflect that.
So I just posted that picture in the chat room. You can see it very, very, very clearly. You see the different floors of the World Trade Center turning to dust. They are not on fire. They are not blowing up. What would cause 102 stories of reinforced concrete and rebar to vaporize and turn to dust as you watch? Concrete doesn't do that. You could drop a slab of concrete the size of one of the floors from the World Trade Center. You could drop it from 90,000 feet, and that concrete is at no point is going to turn to dust on its way down, especially if that concrete is reinforced with rebar. So I want you to ask yourself this question. For 20 years, you have seen the videos. And every time you watch a video, you get mad. You get mad at those 19 Muslim hijackers. I'm not defending them. I'm just simply saying, you have been distracted with everything but what actually happened. And the truth is, those 204 stories disintegrated on the way down. And when you watch the video, again, I just have audio clips, but when you watch the video and Dr. Judy Wood takes the video and she slows it down, you can see with your own eyes slabs of concrete without being touched by anything that you can see, and as it falls, it turns to dust. I'm not talking about concrete hitting something and then pulverizing. When you watch the video, you see the concrete fall to the side in midair, and as it falls, it turns to dust.
All right, you go to work on a nice September morning. There's Tower 1, there's Tower 2, and you work down here in Bankers Trust. So you're going to go into your office there in Bankers Trust, and then you're going to look out the window and see what you can see. Down here, you look out the window. What's it going to look like? That's looking out that window. Air-conditioned office, looking across the street, and whoops, where did the building go? This is right after 9/11. Tower 2 is basically missing. Tower 1 is missing over there. I think everyone would have to agree there's not enough stuff left on the, piled up on the ground. So again, we're looking out there. Now we're going to look the other direction. And there's this main body goes missing. Just the north wing is left. The building just went missing. That's Building 4. It was a 9-story building. So this is what was there beforehand, and it just basically all went away. And a satellite image shows, you know, all sorts of holes that were in those buildings. You know, the middle part of Building 6 is gone. It looks like a post hole digger corded out. You have holes over here in Liberty Street. Even some holes in Vesey Street. And notice again that North Wing is remaining, but the main body's gone. And this is Bankers Trust, where you're looking out the window, seeing a non-building across the street. A few people talk about this building. It's a 22-story skyscraper. Well, it would be the tallest building in most small towns. It went away except for that last little corner. And Building 7 over here as well. Every building with the WTC prefix was destroyed that day. So we're going to look at this.
So did you hear what Dr. Judy just said? Every single building, and there were more than just the two towers, because I used to work there. I used to work in a building called the World Financial Center, which literally was across the lobby from Tower 2. And I worked there in the summer of 2000. And I worked at a company called Deloitte & Touche. And that was actually my very first corporate job making websites for other people. And my younger brother worked across the street on the 83rd floor for Empire Blue. And he worked there probably over a year. And I would go visit him up on the 83rd floor of Tower 2. On my lunch break. And so Dr. Judy Wood is pointing out to you that every single building that had the WTC, which stands for World Trade Center, every single building that had the WTC on it, all of those buildings came down. Now, we were talking earlier about the likelihood of things happening. What's the likelihood of George Bush sitting in a classroom hearing kids say, kite hit steel plane must, as the World Trade Centers are coming down on 9/11? But what's the chances of this terror attack, and it only takes down the buildings that have WTC on the outside of them? What would be the likelihood of every World Trade Center building, and there were 6 of them, what would be the likelihood of every single one of those buildings coming down? Building number 7, that came down and it wasn't even touched, it didn't have a huge roaring fire. No planes crashed into Building 7. But it had WTC on the outside. And we've all seen those videos, right, of Building 7 just collapsing by itself. What do you think the chances of that happening are?
Direction. Now, a lot of people talk about hearing the BBC announce early that Building 7 went away. Well, CNN did the same thing for One Liberty Plaza, but it's still there. They just get excited and want to be the first to report. And we're going to go down and look on the ground and see what it looks like down in here. Looking at the front door of Tower 1. So here we are down on the ground. There's Tower 1, the north and south walls. Ambulance that was parked in front of the front door of Tower 1. It doesn't look clobbered by anything. This picture, I believe, was taken on 9/11, later in the day. I don't see any big steel beams on the ground. There's aluminum cladding. The towers were built with steel columns on the outside that were covered with aluminum cladding. And you see the aluminum cladding. The ambulance looks pretty good. This was the day after 9/11. Peter Jennings in the studio.
Stephanopoulos is down in Lower Manhattan today. George, I don't know if you heard a little earlier me raise this question, which was asked, actually raised by ABC's Jackie Judd, as we look at these areas down below and the video of where the towers used to stand and where is all the rubble gone. And have you been able to, is there any way you can answer that question?
I'm sorry, Peter, I didn't get the question.
Okay, I apologize. Jackie Judd and several other people keep asking us, when you look at where the towers used to stand, there is surprisingly so little rubble. Where did all the rubble go?
It's a very good question, Peter, and I have asked some people who've been doing some of the rescue and recovery work this morning. If you look behind me, you can see the very remains, the skeletal remains of the World Trade Center. And one volunteer, Robert Gerlinski, explained to me the reason there's so little rubble is that all of it simply fell down into the ground and was pulverized, evaporated.
So that's George Stephanopoulos on 9/11 telling you that over 1 million square feet of material simply fell into the ground and was pulverized. George Stephanopoulos from ABC News just told you that the official narrative was that over 204 stories of thousands and thousands and thousands of computers and desks and coffee rooms and meeting rooms. Over 1 million square feet of building material just simply vanished into the ground. Now, again, I have to ask you, if you consider yourself a reasonably intelligent person, what happened to the thousands of refrigerators and computers and phones and desks? What happened to all those things that were on 204 stories? Where did it go?
This is vital information. I really feel for George Stephanopoulos. He's got this job telling the world what's going on there, and that's the best he could do. And we humans tend to keep asking questions until we're given an answer. We don't stop to think if the answer makes sense. So what he is telling us is that it's obvious there's a big lack of material there. And here's an elevation map of what was left. And you see Building 4 went missing, the holes in Building 6. Here's a firefighter in Stairwell B.
I heard this very, very loud noise above me. It was just...
All right, so before you get to the testimony of the fireman talking about Building B and the entire building that, as it fell, simply disappeared, I want you to remember that when the Twin Towers came down, what went up in their place was something called the One World Building, the One World Tower. Ask yourself if that's a coincidence. So I want you to listen. You're going to hear the testimony right now of a fireman. This was recorded immediately after 9/11, 20 years ago. And what you're going to hear now is the testimony of a fireman who was in the stairwell of Building B, and the entire building just disappeared. Now, I don't want you to believe me. I want you to listen to this man's testimony that was recorded 20 years ago. Next week, it will be 20 years ago. And I want you to listen to a fireman who was in the stairwell of Building B. And he said, as he braced for the impact, everything just disappeared. Don't take my word for it. Listen to his testimony.
Tremendous roar.
Right down here, while that picture was taken.
It was above, and it sounded like it was coming towards you. And then the wind, a very, very fierce wind, and my help started lifting me up off the ground. And so that's when I crouched down. The next thing I just crouched down. I got to the corner of the staircase by the railing, and I just got as small as I could possibly get. You know, because I'm not a big guy to begin with, so fortunately I'm not. So I got in a, and I literally, well, I guess the best way to describe it, I tried to crawl into my fire helmet. That's what I wanted to do, just to protect myself. And I wasn't sure what was going on. I thought the building might be coming down, and I figured, okay, this could be it, you know. I mean, and I was a little angry. Damn it, like, why me? Why, you know, I'm beautiful. I'm going to die in the World Trade Center on a beautiful summer morning. It's like a little denial and disbelief sets in. So then I started getting hit with stuff. You know, it was just debris was hitting me. It went dark. And then the next thing was just total silence. Nothing. No wind, no noise, no light, nothing. And then I started hearing noises. I started hearing like moaning, and guys were starting to communicate, yell out. These were the guys that I was trapped with. They're calling out, who's there? You guys all right? Blah, 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 and this kind of thing. And I realized I was other people. I wasn't alone, you know. Because when you're alone in a situation like that, they talk, it's like existential isolation. It's like, and then when you find out you're with other people, it makes you feel a lot better. Even though you know you're in a very bad situation, at least there's other people. But then the strangest thing happened. This beam of sunlight came right in on us, like about 8 inches long, but it was clearly sunlight. It was all dirty and full of debris, and it looked like pepper was floating around in it, sort of. But it was sunlight, and I'm like amazed now. 110-story building above us, and I'm looking up at the sun.
He was right at the base of this building.
But when you came out, you had no idea where you were. There was no way to tell north, south, east, west. It was just the whole atmosphere was full of debris and papers and smoke, and there was no landmarks. There was no way to make a reference point. You couldn't see the sun anymore. The sun had gone away because the sunlight that had come in now was gone, and so there was no way to tell which way you were going.
So I want you to understand that this fireman who just gave his testimony of being trapped in stairwell B of one of the Twin Towers, and when he began to hear the rumble of everything coming down, you heard him say that he tried to crawl into his own helmet, and he just waited for the impact. And he said to himself, this is how I am going to die in the stairwell of the World Trade Center. And that man waited for all those floors to fall on top of him and to cover him. And then you heard him say, it got completely silent, and he looked up and he saw sunlight. He was in the stairwell of a building that had 102 stories above his head, and nothing hit him. And when he came out of the stairwell, there was not 102 stories worth of debris. There was not 70 stories worth of debris. There was not 50 stories worth of debris. There wasn't even 20 stories worth of debris. Now, I want you to ask yourself, how is it possible to be in the stairwell of, I think it was Tower 2, stairwell B, and 102, do you know how high that is? I have been up to the top of the World Trade Center. I have been in that building. It is literally as far as your eye can see when you look down. The amount of rubble that should have covered that man should have covered 3 or 4 city blocks. And yet when it was done falling, he looked up and what did he see? He saw sunlight. Where did everything go?
The base of this building while this picture was being taken, and all 14 of them walked out on their own steam. Here again is where they were. Jay Jonas was one of the ones with them and said, I looked and said, guys, there used to be 106 floors above us, and now I'm seeing sunshine. There's nothing above us. That big building doesn't exist. Then later said, these are the biggest buildings in the world, and I didn't see one desk, one chair, one phone, nothing. Another survivor described walking out onto an empty football field. This is from the base here.
So the people who were there, the 14 firemen who walked out of stairwell B, after the entire building fell on top of them, they called it the miracle of stairwell B. But that's not a miracle. That is human intervention. Where did the entire tower go? How come George Stephanopoulos is on TV telling people, well, that's a good question. We don't know where everything went. Now, I was there the day after. I lived in New Jersey at the time. I lived at the Jersey Shore. On 9/11, I watched those towers burn with my own eyes. And the very next day, I drove and got as close as I could. And as close as I could get was Hoboken across the river. But I could look across and I could see everything. There was rubble, but there wasn't 204 stories worth of rubble. Where did everything go? Why do people who were there at that time, why do those 14 firemen, when they came out of stairwell B, why do they all wonder, where is everything? They didn't climb out of rubble. They walked out under their own steam with no help. They didn't have people going digging for them. They weren't, it's not like that building that fell down in Fort Lauderdale a couple of months ago, and they send the rescue crews in and they're pulling slabs of stuff off of people. It wasn't like that in 9/11. Those 14 firemen had an entire twin tower fall on their head, and they looked up to see nothing but sunlight, and they walked out under their own power, wondering where everything went. Now, what I'm giving you today is the truth of what happened. And that's why I'm thrilled that I can play that clip from the firemen for you. And you can hear in his own voice how baffled that this man was. He came out and it's like, well, where is everything? How come I'm looking at sunlight?
Every time a floor hit another floor, it would not only make a noise, but it would cause tremendous vibration. So we're being bounced up and down off the floor.
All right, now I want you to listen to the testimony of one of the firemen, Captain Jay Jonas. He was a fire captain. Take a listen to what he said.
Hearing this collapse coming closer and closer.
Mickey Cross was caught on the second floor.
My helmet started flying off my head. I had forgotten to snap my helmet. So I grabbed my helmet. I guess instinctually I just pulled myself down the corner.
The collapse of the North Tower created a massive rush of air.
I was blown down six stories down to the first floor, and all I can remember while I was being blown down was, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. There wasn't any time to think about anything.
The 110-story tower disintegrated in just 10 seconds.
It was that fast, yet for me it was kind of slow motion too at the same time. And I remember thinking to myself, I said, oh shit, this is it, we didn't make it.
So there you have, I had been saying it was 102 stories. I correct myself. It was 110 stories. The entire tower fell in 10 seconds.
Faced with what seemed like certain death, the trapped firemen thought their last thoughts and prepared to die.
In those 10 seconds, I was like, well, I'm 33. What have I done with my life? Worked almost all the time. My wife is going to, you know, be a widow now. And I pretty much saw myself. I pretty much saw my funeral. I saw everybody at the wake at my funeral and my parents and family there.
You think about everything, I guess, that you haven't done in your life. And you realize that, is this it? Are you going to make it out of here? And I was just too young, and I have too much more to do with my life than for this to be it.
I thought I was going to be dead in a few seconds. And I remember feeling, I hope this is fast. Because I had a fear of being trapped, like, say, with a broken back or severely injured and still being conscious and alive.
It was strange, but I was at peace when the collapse actually started. I said, all right, whatever's going to happen now is going to happen. And I hope it doesn't hurt too much, but the fear was gone.
The collapse of the North Tower killed over 1,300 people trapped inside the building. But some of the concrete walls encasing Stairway B had remained intact, and enclosed within them, 14 people were still alive. As they opened their eyes, it seemed as if a miracle had happened.
I could hear Mike. I could hear him groaning. I could hear him called out to me. I called out to him. So I knew he was alive.
You know, from the neck up, I seemed okay, but everything else was just like pins and needles. I mean, I was slapping my leg with my arm. I'm watching my arm hit my leg, but I can't feel it.
I had my flashlight on my side, and I looked at my hands and looked at myself to see if I was bleeding or anything anywhere.
When he heard noises around him, Captain Jay Jonas realized he too had somehow survived the disaster.
I wanted to know who was still alive. And I started calling them out by name.
All of the people in their group survived. That's a nice happy ending. But the descriptions they gave were not of a building falling on top of them, were not of bombs exploding around them. It wasn't high heat. They didn't get cooked. They didn't get squashed. The building just turned to dust above them.
All right, so you heard, and we're going to go a couple of minutes after 2 o'clock today, Eastern time. So if you want to hear more, don't log off at 2 o'clock. We're going to go a little bit past 2 because we have more to talk about. I'll try and talk faster. You listen faster. But we do have more to say. So you heard those firemen. They said that they were shocked and they were surprised. Where did it all go? They didn't find themselves in intense heat. Bombs were not exploding around them. The testimony of the firemen that were trapped in stairwell B is shock, surprise, and amazement, because they knew that they were in the stairwell of a building that was 110 stories over their head. The rubble from both those buildings should have been 1,250,000 tons of debris. 1,250,000 tons of debris. Because that's exactly what was in those two 110-story buildings. 1.2 million tons of equipment and concrete and steel and glass and desks and refrigerators and stoves and conference rooms and telephones and lobbies and attics and storage and elevators. If you ever had the opportunity to go into one of the World Trade Center towers, you know what I'm talking about. It is mind-boggling to think about how much stuff was in 220 stories of the world's largest skyscrapers. And yet when you go to Google and you search for images 9/11 debris, do you really think that you're looking at 220 stories of debris in a pile that's not higher than 15 feet? Now, if you're good at math, maybe you can figure that out better than I can. How is it possible that 1.2 million tons of building only makes a pile 15 feet high? 220 stories made a pile 15 feet high. I just want you to ask yourself, is that possible? Maybe you've never been to the World Trade Center, but maybe you've been to the Sears Tower in Chicago. Maybe you've been to the Empire State Building in New York City. Maybe you have been to a really, really, really high building. I want you to ask yourself, if that building was to collapse, simply fall to the ground, is it physiologically possible that all that stuff just disappears? Rebar doesn't vaporize. Aluminum doesn't vaporize on impact. Concrete doesn't vaporize on impact. Glass will break, but it won't vaporize. Refrigerators won't vaporize. You could take a refrigerator and you could go up to 100,000 feet above the ground and throw a refrigerator out and have it land on concrete. And it will break into a lot of pieces, but it won't disappear. That refrigerator won't vaporize.
So we're going to look now at what was left. If we go down below the ground in that corner, well, here's what it looked like. The building indeed, you know, the main body went missing, just like it was sliced off there. So the mall is in the first story below ground, and there's some firefighters that were walking along there. We're going to go down one story and look at them. The perspective, here they are. That's right under that area. It's a little bit punched in down here, but you can read Innovation Luggage, Hallmark cards, so you know right where they are. So now we're going to go a couple of stories below that to the loading docks, and it's right below there is where they're walking, but the loading docks look from up above. And it's painted purple under Building 5, so you know where you are, and then green under Building 4. So it's color-coded so the delivery trucks know where to unload, and we're going to look down that direction. Just after 9/11. Listen to the echo in this audio clip.
Going down to the parking garage. We're in quite deep.
These are the first pictures of search crews underneath the World Trade Center desperately looking for survivors.
Going down here.
That's not a collapsed parking garage. That's not even a full parking garage. It's an empty parking garage. And we had this left. You can see remains of Tower 1. Stairwell B, where those guys survived, and it's all at ground level. There was a lot of dirt brought in.
We were able to move 120 dump trucks out of the city last night, which will give you a sense of the work that was done overnight. So some of the debris has already been removed. More of it is being removed, and it'll be done by barge all throughout the day today.
Did you think it was going to get cleaned up in one day? Again, here's the ambulance picture and all that was left. Where's the debris of a million tons of building? One of the other survivors said this. You know, we kept telling him we're in, you know, third floor, fourth floor, stairwell B, North Tower. Where are you? North Tower, stairwell B. Where are you? Stairwell B, North. Don't you know where North Tower is? They didn't know where the North Tower was because there's nothing left. And do you blame them? Here's right where those guys were, up in that little corner.
Hundreds more firemen were now arriving at the disaster area, but Captain J. Jonas's Mayday messages were still not getting through. Trapped down in the remains of Stairway B, there was nothing else Jay could do.
We realized we can't get ourselves out. And that's a big mental leap for a fireman to take, because we're so used to being the people who are going in to rescue someone. Now, the roles are reversed, and you realize you're helpless yourself.
But with the survivors buried alive beneath a debris field that extended over 16 acres, it seemed they would need another miracle to save them. It was midday on 9/11, and in the chaos and confusion, Captain J. Jonas's Mayday messages were still not being received. The fireman had no idea there was a pocket of survivors nearby. Then Jay again tries to make radio contact. Unexpectedly, this time, his call is picked up. One of the officers coordinating rescue operations is Chief Nick Visconti. He responds to Jay Jonas's Mayday call.
I got a radio transmission from Nick Visconti. I heard operations post to ladder 6. Operations post to ladder 6. This is Jay, where are you?
Okay, ground floor. North Tower, stairwell B is in boy on the second floor.
But the location Jay gave was unbelievable to them. The North Tower no longer existed. They asked for his location again.
He asked me that a couple times, and one time he asked me that. Somebody else got on the radio and said, "Where's the North Tower?"
I remember somebody saying it, "Where's the North Tower?" on the radio. And I said, "Oh, shit." I says, "This, it's not good."
What I like about these clips that, from the BBC's show about the miracle in Stairwell B, is that these are the original people. They're telling their story. Indeed, they're real people, and they were trapped in there and walked out. And what they experienced, can you imagine being at the base of a 110-story building and the building goes away and you're left alive? There's also a fellow who remained at the edge of that hole in Building 6. His buddies didn't make it. They were a few feet away. There's Stairwell B. Just to look at the amazing aspect of this, you get the bare sidewalk over here. Building 7, a 47-story building, didn't even fully spill across the street. If you had a big building coming down like that, even with explosives in it, it'd be like machine gun fire on all the adjacent buildings. Didn't happen. And this dome doesn't look clobbered. It's right across the street. You don't see that debris piled up on the ground. This is right at ground level.
All right, so there you have, you heard testimony from many of the firemen that were trapped in stairwell B. They braced themselves, they waited for 110 stories, almost 650,000 tons of debris in each tower. They waited in stairwell B for 650,000 tons of debris to land on their head. And when they looked up, everything was silent. No explosions, no feeling of heat. No debris. Nothing but sunlight. And if you remember that day was an amazing blue sky day. That day was seared in my brain forever. And September 11th of 2001 was one of the sunniest, nicest days of that entire year. It wasn't too hot. Things were just starting to cool off in New Jersey. But I'll never forget what an amazing shade of blue the sky was that day. And when those 14 firemen get out of stairwell B, what are they looking at? They're looking at blue skies and sunshine. Now, I got one more thing you have to listen to. It's only a short clip. I want you to take a listen to this, and then I'm going to tell you how they brought the towers down.
The French filmmakers, the Naudé brothers, were in New York City doing a documentary about the New York City firefighters. And this clip is the only known footage of the first plane hitting the first tower. Now, this video clip that we've just examined came again from the Naudé brothers documentary that was being filmed in the streets of New York City on the morning of September 11th. This documentary about the New York City firefighters was going to be assembled at a later date, and it was not televised. In fact, there was no live coverage at all of Flight 11 as it hit the North Tower. After all, it was a surprise attack. So if there was no live television coverage of the first plane hitting the first tower, how do we explain the following comment from George Walker Bush?
All right, before you listen to the comment from George W. Bush, I want you to understand that on the morning of 9/11 in downtown Manhattan, what they call the Battery, the Naudé brothers, who were a documentary film crew, they were doing a documentary on firefighters, on New York City firefighters. And so that they were doing this documentary at exactly the time that the first plane hit the first tower. They had their cameras, but nothing was being broadcast live. There were no news crews on the ground. The only people who had real cameras was a documentary film crew called the Naudé brothers, and they captured the first plane when it hit the first building. But it would not be broadcast until much later. Take a listen when George Bush was asked about that day sitting in that Florida classroom, listening to those kids recite, "Kite, steal, hit, plane, must." This is what George Bush said.
What was the first thing that went through your head when you heard that a plane crashed into the first?
Well, I was sitting in a schoolhouse in Florida. I'd gone down to tell my little brother what to do. And You can go ahead and sit down. Just kidding, Jeb. And it's the mother in me. Anyway, I was sitting there and my chief of staff... Well, first of all, when we walked in the classroom, I had seen this plane fly into the first building. There was a TV set on. And I thought it was pilot error. I had seen this plane fly into the first building. There was a TV set on. And I thought it was pilot error.
So do you hear George Bush's voice when he's confident about what he's saying and he's joking about his brother Jeb and he's interacting with the person who just asked him that question? He's very glib, has no problem talking. And then when he starts to tell the lie that on that television set was being broadcast the first plane hitting the first tower, you hear his voice begin to drastically change. And you can just picture him with his head down because he knows he's lying. Because nobody watched the first plane hit the first tower on television. Because it was not broadcast live.
I had seen this plane fly into the first building. There was a TV set on.
I had seen this plane fly into the first building. There was a TV set on.
I had seen this plane fly into the first building. There was a TV set on.
There was no live coverage at all of Flight 11 as it hit the North Tower.
I had seen this plane fly into the first building. There was a TV set on.
There was no live coverage at all of Flight 11 as it hit the North Tower.
Allowed whether you had advanced knowledge of 9/11. Do you agree or disagree with the RNC that this kind of rhetoric borders on political hate speech?
So now here is George Bush, and I remember this interview. Here is George Bush being asked by a reporter, did he or did he not have advanced knowledge of the towers coming down? That's the question that this reporter just asked him. This is what George Bush said.
Yeah. Look, there's time for politics. And it's time for politics. It's an absurd insinuation.
Let us never tolerate outrageous conspiracy.
Did you hear his reply? A reporter says to a sitting president, did you have advanced knowledge of the World Trade Center's coming down? His voice is reduced to a whisper. And he starts saying nonsense. There's a time for politics. Mumbling. Under the weight of the world's most guilty conscience, did you have advanced knowledge of the World Trade Center coming down? And he is not even able to answer the question. Now, again, I have done my very, very best to stay away from theory. I have given you bucket loads of conspiracy. But everything that I have given you today is 100% true. I've hardly even given you my own opinion. I gave you the testimony of the firemen that were there. The firemen who waited for 110 stories of building 650,000 tons to land on their head. And it never happened. They walked out into bright sunlight. I just let you hear George W. Bush say, in his own words, that he watched the first plane hit the first tower on broadcast TV. Nobody watched it on broadcast TV because it wasn't broadcast. You just heard George W. Bush say with his own voice when he was asked, did he have advanced knowledge of 9/11? You heard him mumble in a whisper, there's time for politics. There's time for politics. And then what happened? America invaded Afghanistan. America invaded Iraq. Would you like to guess what two countries most of those hijackers were not from? Those 19 Muslim hijackers that we talked about at the beginning of the broadcast. Would you like to take a guess where they weren't from? They weren't from Afghanistan. And they weren't from Iraq. So where were most of those 19 Muslim hijackers from? They were from Yemen. Most of them were from Saudi Arabia. And one or two of them were from Iran. And yet, when George W. Bush said that he watched the first plane hit the first tower, and that was a lie, when George Bush said there's a time for politics, when he was asked, did he have advanced knowledge of 9/11? That very same George Bush authorized the invasion of two countries that had nothing to do with 9/11. They didn't sponsor the hijackers. They didn't promote 9/11. They didn't conspire to plan 9/11. Why would America invade Afghanistan as a retribution for 9/11 when the hijackers were from Yemen and Saudi Arabia? New World Order. Tomorrow is the 20th anniversary of 9/11, and Americans are held hostage in Afghanistan. The very same country that George Bush invaded right after 9/11, right after he lied about watching the first plane hit the first tower. And what about those towers? What about the 1,250,000 tons of debris? Where did it go? It didn't go into the ground. You know what was in the ground? A foundation was in the ground. Do you know what that foundation was sitting in? It was sitting in a dike to keep the water out of the Hudson River that surrounded that area of Lower Manhattan. Do you know what would happen if 1,250 tons of debris would fall on the dike that keeps the water away from the basement of the Twin Towers? Do you know what would happen? The entire bottom of Manhattan would have flooded if that dike broke. But 220 stories fell and it didn't break the dike at the bottom. That's not possible. Where did 220 stories of debris go? Where did 1,250,000 tons of debris wind up in a pile that was barely 15 feet high? Why are there no pictures of desks and refrigerators. Where did there would have been thousands of them. Where did they go? How is it possible that the 14 firemen trapped in stairwell B were able to walk out after a 110-story building landed on top of them? There's only one answer. A directed energy weapon. And I urge you to go to the Now the End Begins YouTube channel. I just posted the full video of Dr. Judy Wood explaining everything. And I want you guys to go, and it's 2 hours and a half. But I want every single person to watch this video, because she gives you illustrations, she gives you pictures, and she talks about 100 different things that I don't even have time to mention. She shows you how some cars were scorched, but only partially, and the rest of the cars on the streets remained untouched. She shows you in a video slabs of concrete falling in the air and disintegrating without anything seeming to touch it. There is only one thing that will do that, and the technology has existed for quite some time now. It is called a directed energy weapon. Have you ever heard of something called Havana Syndrome? Remember when those politicians went down to Cuba and they all started feeling funny and they all started feeling dizzy and they started feeling hot and it just came out of nowhere? It's called Havana Syndrome. Go look it up. You know what would do that? A directed energy weapon would do that. But if you're going to be honest, and if you honestly look at the evidence, Dr. Judy Wood starts out by saying, don't look at the motive, don't look at who, don't look at why, look at what. And the what in this situation is that 220 stories a building disappeared before it hit the ground. The what of the situation is 1.2 million tons of debris disappeared before it hit the ground. And it didn't go into the ground, as George Stephanopoulos said. There was no ground for it to go into. The entire undercarriage of the World Trade Center was filled with a shopping area, subway cars, storage. There was no blank spaces underneath the World Trade Center. There was no place for the debris to go. And most of the parking garages didn't even collapse. How is that possible with 220 stories coming down on top of them? Now, the World Trade Centers were brought down by directed energy weapons. Why would the World Trade Centers come down? Well, what happened immediately after everybody got over what happened on 9/11? Do you remember what they passed here in America in the aftermath of 9/11? They passed the Patriot Act. The Patriot Act was the blueprint that began to dissolve the constitutional bonds of the United States of America. And now, here we are in 2021, and you have a president that is saying that every American has to be vaccinated whether they want to or not, We are being told that we have to give up our freedoms and liberties because a global pandemic, based on work that Anthony Fauci paid for at the Wuhan lab in China, is now sweeping the nation, sweeping the world. Everything that I have told you today, it all revolves around one thing. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all these kingdoms shall be thine. Do you think it's an accident that one of the first things that was put into the United Nations was something called the Lucifer Publishing Company, which changed its name to the Lucius Trust Publishing Company? Do you think it's an accident that every single one of these New World Order people are demonic, are Satanists, are atheists? Do you think it's a coincidence that every single one of them are calling for population reduction? Every single one of them are calling for expanded abortion? All of these things were done. Liliana is asking, do I think something will happen around the 20th anniversary of September 11th, tomorrow? It's highly likely that something will happen. But even if it doesn't, it's already happened. Afghanistan happened 2 weeks ago. Joe Biden gave $2 billion worth of weapons to the Taliban. 250 Americans were abandoned and left to Islamic terrorists. So if nothing big happens tomorrow, I submit to you that it has already happened. The timing of all these things is not a coincidence. It is not an accident. Everything that you are seeing is intentional. Do you know that four of the five main people in the new Taliban government were released from Guantanamo Bay by Barack Obama and Joe Biden? Do you think it's a coincidence that the very same people that Obama and Biden released are now key leadership figures in the new Taliban government that's going to have their inauguration party tomorrow? I want you to ask yourself, do you think that that's a coincidence? What you're watching with Joe Biden is Barack Obama's third term. What you're watching is the instituting of the New World Order, and everything that I have spent 2.5 hours right now explaining all of this to you. I could easily go to 6 o'clock tonight giving you more information, more audio clips, more information, but it is all to bring in the New World Order. And we are watching when George H.W. Bush said that we will have a new world order and it will be successful. He was telling you what was coming.
This is an historic moment. We have in this past year made great progress in ending the long era of conflict and Cold War. We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order, a world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be,
there it is,
we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders.
George H.W. Bush said the day was coming. George W. Bush knew that 9/11 was going to happen before it happened. Marvin Bush, George W.'s brother, was on the board of the company that was hired to do security for the World Trade Center. The summer before the towers came down, sections of both those towers were closed for what they said was elevator repair. And it was closed the entire summer before 9/11. And those floors where they claimed that they were doing elevator repair is exactly where the two planes hit. Ask yourself, what's the chances of that happening? George H.W. Bush said that we are on the verge of a new world order. His son, George W. Bush, and brother Marvin advanced it enormously. When they conspired together with the other members of the cabal, the world bankers, the same people whose predecessors created the Federal Reserve System and the Trilateral Commission, those people unleashed a directed energy weapon at the buildings at the World Trade Center. That is why building number 7 fell down all by itself. Didn't need any help. A 22-story building falls down by itself, untouched. Do you think that's possible? I'm not even asking you what the likelihood is. I'm asking you if you think that that's even possible. It's not possible. I'll just help you out right there. It is not possible. We did an article back in 2013, and the article said, do encrypted images in the new U.S. currency show plans for a nuclear strike on America? And when you take this new currency and you fold it together, what do you see? You see the Twin Towers. I'm sure that's just a coincidence. So the information that I brought to you today, I have done my level best to give you factual information, audio clips from people who were there. You heard from Captain Joe Jonas. You heard from half a dozen of his firefighting crew. You heard George Stephanopoulos, you heard Peter Jennings, you heard them say, where did everything go? It must have just vaporized. You heard George W. Bush lie about watching the first plane hit the first tower. You heard him reduced to a whisper, spouting nonsense when he was asked if he had advanced knowledge of the World Trade Center. And now, on September 10th of 2021, you're living in an America with a pretend president, and the same people who oversaw the demolition of the World Trade Center are the same people pulling the shots on COVID-19, pulling the shots on vaccination passports, The same people who are telling Joe Biden what to say, writing out his little note cards. George H.W. Bush said the New World Order was coming. His son did what was necessary to start the chain reaction of events to bring it in. And last year, the virus was released. Rand Paul says Anthony Fauci should be in jail. The virus was released around the entire world, and now the entire world is being forced to take a vaccination. The New World Order is here. It's not coming. It's not on its way. It is here. So, with so many people still listening, I want to close in prayer. I want all of us to pray together. We need your support now more than ever. We need you to pray for Now the End Begins so that we can stay safe. We need you to keep donating so we can expand what we're doing for however long we get to still do it. It is still my fervent prayer that we'll get to the point where before we're taken off, that we can send out 2,000 Bibles a month, and I want you to help us to do that. I want you to pray about becoming a supporter of this ministry. Give and give generously. I've devoted my entire life to doing this. I don't do anything else. And I want to do more of it before it's all done. And we need to do it together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're living in scary times, but we don't have fear because we're looking for a better country. We're looking for a better kingdom. We're looking for that blessed hope. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come and get your bride. Come and get your church. Take us out of here. But before you do, Lord, your word says in Luke chapter 4 that the kingdoms of this world have been given over to the devil. And before we leave, God, I ask that you give us all the resources and funding and power and provision and protection that we need as a church family, as part of the body of Christ, to plunder that kingdom and to steal souls from that kingdom and to put them on seats on flight 777 of the rapture of the church, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Lord, I ask you to, in however much time is left, give us power and provision and protection to plunder the kingdom of the enemy. And to do it, Lord, as the Now the End Begins global family of Bible believers, Lord, use us to get something done for you in these last days. And we ask it, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being part of this program. 2.5 hours, our biggest podcast ever. Please share this link with everybody that you know. Please pray for this ministry. Please donate and be generous and help us. Join us. Don't just help us. Join us. We have new listeners around the world. Fo John from Vietnam and people from all across Europe and Asia and Africa. Join us as we plunder the kingdom of the enemy while we're waiting for Flight 777 on Titus 213 Airlines. Thank you for being part of this broadcast. Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday morning, 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time for our house church Sunday service. And please be very watchful and aware this weekend. Strange things could be happening. Have a great weekend, everybody.
Are you disappointed? Are you desperate for help? You know what it's like to be tired and only a shell of yourself. Will you start to believe you don't have what it takes? 'Cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead. To us, but make no mistake, there's still more to come when our flesh and our bone are no longer between where we are right now and where we're meant to be. Where